It's good to continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark. This is what I know, is that nearly all parents want what is best for their kids. Most parents that I know will do just about anything they can do for their kids. Something I'm learning too as I get older is that you never stop wanting what's best for your kids. When they're little babies, you want what's best, and then toddlers, and the young kids, and then the teenagers, and I'm told by my older friends, and even as they get into adulthood, you always want what's best for your kids, and you never stop worrying about your kids. Well, in the section today in Mark, people are bringing their kids to Jesus, hoping that Jesus would bless them or touch them, and somehow would get close enough to Jesus. Now, we do this in some ways today. Whenever we see somebody famous or a sports star, you're always reaching your hand out. The kids are trying to get an autograph or get them to high-five them. A couple years ago, one of my sons went over to the Chiefs training camp with some friends, and he came back with a jersey he had on, signed by Patrick Mahomes, the quarterback. I said, well, how did you do that? He said, well, I just wiggled to the front of the line. There's a bunch of people there, just wiggled to the front. Patrick Mahomes went by and signed my jersey. I said, well, take that off. You can never wear it again. It's framed in our basement. There's something about, right, the touch of somebody with influence that we think somehow is going to bless our life. Well, parents here were doing the same thing. They believed that they could just get their kids to Jesus, he was going to bless them. So we pick it up in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. So what we see here is they, assumingly it's the parents, bringing children to him. Now the word here for children implies both young children, but also leaves room for older children as well. So it is likely parents with babies, toddlers, young children in tow, older children trying to come up to Jesus, all with the parents trying to get there, go touch him, let him bless you, go and see if you can get there, because this Jesus at this point is becoming a big deal. Everywhere he goes, no matter what he tries to do, a crowd gathers around him. Even when he tries to sneak away, crowds find him. And so there's people all around. Now there's these kids coming up to him. And it says that the disciples rebuked them. In other words, they scolded them. Now, did they rebuke or scold the parents or the kids or both? Didn't really say, but I think it's probably all of them. The disciples, who I think had good intentions, likely thought this: Jesus is exhausted. He only has so much time. He's constantly being pulled this way and that way, with people having this person who needs to be healed or that person who needs to be healed. And the disciples likely were thinking, well, the last thing that Jesus needs is a group of snot-nosed kids coming up to Jesus, wasting his time. After all, these are little kids. And so they turned them away and rebuked them. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. The response of Jesus was interesting. It uses a word that we don't use often in our daily lives, that he was indignant, angry, instantly angry. What's interesting, I think, is it's an odd choice of words, but most English translations use this word. It seems best to signify and communicate what was happening. It wasn't that he grew angry or became increasingly frustrated with them. He was angry at that moment at their response. Now, they had seemingly good intentions, but he was angry, and he said, "Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." The disciples, unknowingly or unwittingly, were standing in the door of the kingdom, preventing the very people that God wanted into his kingdom. And listen, we too can stand at the door of the church, sometimes unintentionally, sometimes with good intentions, and we keep people out that don't belong, that Jesus is, that they're not Jesus' people. If we're not careful, we become gatekeepers to the kingdom. Sometimes on purpose in our own pride, sometimes accidentally. But if we're not careful, we can do it as well. When we planted the church in Fall City all those years ago, they had a church picnic at one of the local parks. And so they had reserved one of the little pavilions there for their church picnic. And one of the ladies from the church wrote a sign and hung it up that said, "Church picnic, keep out." It's funnier the more you think about it, really. Sometimes we become the gatekeepers of the kingdom, unintentionally telling people, "Church business, keep out. Sunday best, keep out. All of our prim and proper and you're not, keep out." Sometimes we unintentionally become like the disciples here and miss it. And we become people at the door blocking the way for people to come. He wasn't just disappointed. He wasn't just willing to see them. He was angry that Jesus was angry that the disciples would keep the children away from him. For to them belongs the kingdom of God. He did not say, "It's okay, guys, I have time for them. Like, it's okay, I'll make some time for them." No. Or he didn't say, guys, be more gracious with the kids. You don't have to be so harsh with them. No, he said, "Don't stop them, for to them belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus took these children and he elevated the worth before the people in front of him. That these were not potential souls sometime down the road. These were not people that one day would grow into something of worth. Jesus is saying, from this moment, these children have worth because I have given them worth. They have value because I have ascribed to them value. The kingdom of God belongs to them. He's not saying I've made time for them or it's okay, I can be bothered by them. He's saying they belong in the kingdom. That's why we spend so much and so many resources investing in the lives of children and our youth. That's why we talk so much about things like Vacation Bible School and Sunday schools. Not because we need something to do, not because it's a fun activity, but because we genuinely and deeply and fully believe that children are worth investing in. Not because we're going to gain some future reward, but they are worth investing in now. We spend so many resources with interns and summer camps for our youth. Our middle school and high school camps, and they've grown and they've been blessed, and that's great. But we do those not because we need some activity to keep the kids out of trouble for the weeks. It's not because we have nothing else to do with our time. People invest so much resources and time and money and energy because we think the youth are worth investing in now. Not for some future reward or return. That's great. Not because one day these were going to be the future of the church. It's because they are the church. They are the church. One of the things I think is so beautiful about our time here on Sunday mornings is how multi-generational this space is. I had talked to ministry friends about our 8:30 service and how traditional it is. And to their surprise often, how beautifully multi-generational this time is. We hear them. And it's wonderful. Because they have worth now, value now, and we get to be the body of Christ when we get to worship together. So he says, don't hinder them, for to them belongs the kingdom of God. We could risk misunderstanding what he's saying. He says, no, they belong to the kingdom of God. In fact, he goes on and he says in verse 15, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. So he says, receive it like a child. How does a child come to the world and how do they interact with the world? With nothing to offer. Children are wonderfully and blissfully and completely dependent. They need, especially as they're brand new babies, they need everything given to them. They haven't accomplished anything. They need to be fed and cleaned and cared for. They are dependent. They come empty-handed to the kingdom. They don't come with any facade, any pretend that they have something to offer. They're children at the feet of Jesus. The disciples are thinking, what do they have to offer? What do they have to offer our movement? Nothing. And Jesus is like, exactly. That's how we come to the kingdom, empty-handed. I saw that KU basketball team landed the number one recruit in the recruiting class for next year. And people that follow KU are excited because they think they might actually win some ball games. Thank you. And that makes sense because this kid's really talented. He's the number one recruit. They think he's going to make an immediate impact on KU's team. And that makes sense because it brings a lot to the table. That's often how we think about our relationship with God. That our need is to bring a lot to the table for God. That we're going to bring everything to our entrance exam into the kingdom and say, well, let me in because look at all that I have done. I've never missed church and I've given and I've served. And I've done all these things. Look at all that I've accomplished and look how good I've been. I haven't been near as bad as those people. You remember those people? And we come to God with this resume of righteousness. And Jesus is like, no, you're mistaken. We come to the kingdom with the resume like a child, which is empty. It's open-handed that I need and I receive. It isn't just like Jesus is saying, you can come to the kingdom. And one of the ways that you come to the kingdom is like a child. You can earn your way in or you can receive your way in, but just come on in. Doesn't say it like that at all. He doubles down. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. We receive it. Now, skeptics have said, well, you talk about a faith like a child. Skeptics have said, see, that's anti-intellectual. It's anti-logic. To have a faith like a child means a simplistic faith or a faith that doesn't ask any questions. Well, this is what I know, is that it can't mean to have a faith like a child is to have a faith that doesn't ask any questions. Because there's nobody on the planet that asks more questions than a child. Hey, why? How come? Why'd you do that? How come? Where's they? How? Why? How come? And you're like, stop with the questions. When he says to have faith like a child, he's not saying a simplistic faith. He's not saying a faith that doesn't ask questions or lean into hard things. He's saying a faith that receives. That receives mercy. A faith that receives his grace, his love, his forgiveness. Our pride can creep in and want us to feel like somehow we're going to earn it or cash in some righteousness for his glory, but instead, we come to Jesus empty-handed. We come to him completely dependent on God. To say it strongly, you come to God like a child, or you don't come at all. That's what he says here. We don't come to Jesus if you want to like a child, or if you want to by your own bootstraps. He says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. We come, friends, empty-handed, and we receive his mercy like a child received the blessing of Jesus as he blessed them and he laid his hands on them. They received that blessing in church. So do we. He did, so we could receive. He went to the cross so we could be forgiven. He rose from the grave so we could walk in life forever with him. He lived perfectly because we couldn't. He offers us his grace and we receive it. He offers us his mercy and we accept it. We come like a child. We don't come at all. Church, a passage like this, at first reading, looks like it's a passage in which Jesus is being kind to children. And it's like, ah, see, our guy even makes time for children. But when you look closer, it's more than that. It's not less than that, but it is more than that. It's a reminder for us to come to Jesus empty-handed. That's the only way we ever came to Jesus, is for us to surrender our lives and say, I need you and I need your forgiveness and your grace. And that leads us into communion. Communion we're going to take in just a minute. Communion is a meal of sorts for dependent people. It reminds us that we don't stand before God because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. His body that was given for us, his blood that was shed for us, and his mercy that was given for us. So if you talk about children coming and receiving, in communion, we receive. We receive from the ushers the elements. And then it is a reminder of the mercy and the grace that we have received through his body and through his blood. Quick piece of housekeeping, the way we do communion here at Northridge, going to play a song, the ushers will come forward and pass out the elements. There's two cups, we'll take them together. If you are a believer in Jesus, we invite you to take communion, whether or not this is your first week here at Northridge or you come here every week. Communion is for the body of Jesus. If you're not yet a Christian, I invite you to take this time instead to think about these claims. What possibly could we buy his grace with? What possibly could we earn his righteousness with? Maybe today's the day that you believe fully. You surrender your life and you receive his mercy and his grace. Let me pray for us. God, prepare our hearts even now as we prepare to take communion. Let us take this time to reflect on your goodness and your kindness. Let us take this time to turn from our sins and once again be reminded of your mercy and your grace. We praise you in your name today. Amen.